How about a hand for Renee? That was great. You may have noticed or recognized some of the tune that was being played there. Mighty Fortress is our God, our leadoff hymn today, as we are gathering to celebrate what we're calling our Reformation celebration. This last Friday was not just Halloween, but also Reformation Day, where we remember Martin Luther so long ago nailing some 95 theses on a church door that needed to be debated. And we kind of are marking that. You'll notice that the colors on the altar today are red, symbolizing the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we really want to focus on. Reformation Day for us as Lutherans isn't really about Martin Luther. Yeah, we might talk about him and remember him, but more than the man, it's what God himself was doing in and through, not just Martin Luther, but others like him, to hold on to that gospel truth about our forgiveness and salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what we're really celebrating today. And so let's stand as we join in singing that hymn that Martin Luther wrote based on Psalm 46, which we'll say in just a couple minutes, remembering that we have a powerful, mighty God who comes to work for our salvation. Thank you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. It is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And you may be seated. For our psalm reading today, we hear those words from Psalm 46 that touched Martin Luther's heart and moved him to write that hymn we just sang. It says, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice, the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And it was knowing and believing that empowered Martin Luther to stand on the truths of God's word in Christ and confess his faith in Jesus as the one and only Savior in spite of the severe hardship and threats of death that were against his life. That power and strength of God got him through, as it does with us. And so we celebrate that now as we sing our next hymn, Be Still My Soul. Well, as we prepare to hear our Lord's words of truth, shall we join together as we speak a prayer? Let's pray it together. Lord God, you have given us your word as a revelation of your love for us and as a weapon to defend us against the threats of the evil one. Help us to treasure your word, which we now prepare to hear, and use it as you intend, that we may remain strong in faith and live according to your will. Hear our prayer through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our Old Testament reading today is from Jeremiah chapter 31. We hear God talking about making a new covenant. Now, when we hear the word new, we always think of something that's been changed and made into something different. That's maybe not the right way to understand what God is saying here, though. When he talks about making a new covenant, it's not like he's going to change things. He's doing the same thing. He's just renewing it. It was made before, the people broke it, and now he's renewing the covenant. Maybe that's a good way for us to think about what God was really doing in the Reformation. When that good news about Jesus as the Savior had been lost, God worked through all kinds of people in the course of history to bring that gospel back to light. He wasn't changing it or making it different. You might say he was just renewing it, so we had it again. So through Jeremiah, the Lord says, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." This is the word of our Lord. We heard God talking about putting his laws in our hearts, and Paul here in Romans chapter 3 goes on to talk about that law. The Ten Commandments reveals what God wants, how we're supposed to live our lives. Many people today get this false belief that to get into heaven, you just try to keep the Ten Commandments, and if you do it good enough, you get in. That's not at all how it works. And that is not what the purpose of the Ten Commandments are. They're not meant to get us to heaven. They're meant to show us our sin and how far we fall short of being the kind of people that God wants us to be, that we can't get into heaven by ourselves. That's why we need Jesus. And so, inspired by the Spirit, the Apostle Paul writes, "Now, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law," and that, of course, is all of us, "so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. But now, a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did this to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law." This is the word of our Lord, and we respond now with a verse. Where's our hope? It's not in ourselves or what we do, but in Jesus and what Jesus has done for us. Shall we stand now for the reading of the gospel? These are our Lord's words recorded for us in John chapter 8. We're going to be thinking about how Jesus, as our Savior, sets us free. It says, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. This is the word of our Lord. Shall we remain standing now as we join in our next song?
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, as long as life endures. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy reigns. The sun forbear to shine, but God who called me here below will be forever mine, will be forever mine. You
The grace and peace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be ours through faith in him as our Savior and Lord. Amen. You may be seated. He was a 16th century monk who spent literally hour upon hour in private confession, trying to rehearse each and every single sin that he could think of that he had committed during the course of a day. He was also a monk who, at many times in his life, denied himself those basic necessities like food and water, and who literally abused his physical body in an effort to fight against temptation and resist sin. The man, of course, I'm talking about is Martin Luther. Now, just to make sure that we're all on the same page here, the Martin Luther we're talking about is not Martin Luther King Jr. I know sometimes the confirmation kids get confused on that. Martin Luther King Jr. was a civil rights activist. He was named after Martin Luther, but a different guy. He lived from 1929 to 1968. The Martin Luther that we're talking about, as I said, was a Catholic monk who lived from 1483 to 1546. So we're all talking about the same guy now. Now, what led Martin Luther to do such drastic things during the course of his life? It wasn't because he was crazy or couldn't help himself. He was far from crazy. He was of sane mind and in charge of his mental facilities. But the reason Martin Luther behaved the way he did was because he was misguided and filled with all kinds of misconceptions or misbeliefs about God. You see, throughout the early years of his life, Martin Luther had been taught by the Catholic Church that God was a mean and a vengeful God who demanded strict obedience and threatened punishment for every transgression. And the only way out from suffering God's punishment was for a person to earn God's favor through works of self-sacrifice and self-denial. That's part of the reason why Martin Luther had chosen to become a monk. Well, as a result of such false beliefs that were in his heart, Martin Luther's life got all goofed up and literally became totally miserable. Martin Luther himself described the spiritual turmoil that went on inside of him, and he said something to the effect like this. He said the righteousness that God demanded was so great that I could never hope to attain it as a man. And so instead of starting to love God, he said, I started to hate him. Imagine that. Hating God. Martin Luther was broken in his spirit, wasn't he? And as such was living his life like many people today and throughout the course of history have, living without hope of ever getting God's favor, his blessings, or his love. That's how Martin Luther's life started. But it didn't stay that way. So, what changed Martin Luther? Well, in the course of his studies as a monk, he, of course, would read the Bible. And back in those days, everybody didn't have a Bible. You wanted to read the Bible, you had to go to the library. It was chained to a desk so that no one would steal it away. But Martin Luther was reading the Bible, and in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, he came across these words. Paul wrote, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. That life-transforming power of God, which is at work in us as we read God's word given us in the Bible, that is what changed Martin Luther. Because you see, as he read God's word, he learned for himself, or he found out for himself, that the righteousness of God that we need to get into heaven is not something that we earn or get for ourselves. It's something that's given to us. It's given to us as a gift of God's love through faith in his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Or, to put it another way, through his death on the cross and resurrection to new life, Jesus won forgiveness for all of our sins. And as a result, as we rely upon Jesus to save us from being punished for our sin, that forgiveness Jesus bought with his blood, it washes away or takes away our sins, and God declares us, kind of like a judge in a courtroom, God declares us through faith in Jesus to be now righteous or good in his sight. That's the good news of what the Bible calls the gospel message. Now, those words of the gospel may seem rather trivial to us because this is not the first time we've heard it, is it? We hear this every time we get together and celebrate what God has done for us in Christ. We hear the gospel over and over again. But to Martin Luther, hearing that promise of full and free forgiveness because of what Jesus has done for us as our Savior, that was a life-changing event for him. You might say, Martin Luther saw the light. And Martin Luther's life then was changed by that newfound faith that he had in Jesus. In fact, Martin Luther's life became, you might say, a visible demonstration of what Jesus described for us in our gospel reading that we read just a couple of minutes ago. Let's go back to that in John chapter 8. Looking at verse 31 and 32, where we're told, to the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will do what? Set you free. With the assurance of God's forgiveness promised him in the gospel because of what Jesus did as the Savior, what did the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit set Martin Luther's life free. Martin Luther was set free from an endless stream of self-abusement that he had subjected himself to for so many years as a monk. That all came to an end now because Martin Luther knew that those kinds of things didn't bring him any closer to God. As Martin Luther heard these words, the Holy Spirit set Martin Luther free. Free from living in fear of God's anger and wrath and hating God in his heart. As Martin Luther came to understand that God had fulfilled the punishment our sins deserved by pouring that punishment out upon his son Jesus, instead of pouring it out upon him, Martin Luther, for the first time in his life, began to appreciate just how good the true God is, how gracious he is, and began to love him deeply from the bottom of his heart. And in reading these words about what Jesus had done as the Savior, the Holy Spirit set Martin Luther free from having to worry about what was going to happen to him when he died. For now, he knew that in Christ, he was assured that when his life came to an end, there was no judgment to come, but only the expectant joy of living under God's blessings that would go on forever and ever without end. Now, what took place in Martin Luther as the Holy Spirit touched his heart with that message about Jesus and set Martin Luther free? That's not an isolated incident. Something that just happened once in history, never to be repeated again. No. What the Holy Spirit did in Martin Luther's life is a miracle, you might say, that takes place each and every day in the world as the Holy Spirit leads someone new to faith in Jesus as the Savior. And that miracle has taken place in you. That's why you're here today, confessing with your lips as well as with your lives that Jesus is your Savior and Lord, that he's the one that you trust in, that you lean on and rely on to take away your sins so that you can be looked upon as good and righteous in God's sight. That's what the Holy Spirit has done in you. And as the Holy Spirit has brought you to faith in Jesus like that, he has set you free as well. He set you free from sin's condemnation in hell, set you free from God's anger and wrath, set you free from having to try somehow to earn a place for yourself in heaven. You don't have to try to do that anymore because Jesus has earned it for you, and it's guaranteed. So yes, when you trust in Jesus, you are indeed set free. But you know, the amazing thing about all of this is that as we live under the freedom of Christ's forgiveness, we find that there are many other things that the gospel sets us free from in life as well. Now, there's a lot of different things that we could talk about here, but by way of illustration, consider this one example. As a believer in Jesus, we run into all kinds of different people that we bump into in life, and we rub shoulders with on a daily basis, and I'm guessing that many of you have had quite a numerous amount of chances to talk to other people about what do they believe about God, and maybe they ask you, what do you believe about God, and you get to share with them that message of truth that's given us in the Bible about Jesus and many other things as well. But as you share your beliefs with others and say, well, here's what the Bible teaches, how many of you have run into people that have replied and said something like, oh, well, that's just your interpretation? Implying that, you know, there's many different ways that you can read or understand the Bible, and each interpretation is just as good as the other, and so it kind of doesn't really matter what you believe. You know, people who say things like that are kind of revealing by their words that they believe the Bible is an unreliable guide and comes from an unreliable God who hasn't given us an adequate book to guide and direct us through life. Such beliefs, of course, couldn't be further from the truth. We just heard Jesus proclaim, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, and then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. In addition to that, Jesus one time prayed for his disciples. As he prayed to his Father, he said, Father, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. So what does that tell us Jesus believed? In Jesus' mind as God, there is such a thing as truth, absolute truth. Now, I know our world doesn't buy into that, but that's what Jesus believes. In other words, there is that which is true and that which is false. There's right ways of understanding and interpreting the Bible And there are wrong ways of understanding and interpreting the Bible. And not all interpretations are equal, valid, or right. In fact, the Bible is filled with examples of the prophets, the apostles, and Jesus himself correcting people's false interpretations of God's word and teaching them the truth. In Matthew chapter 5 and 6, Jesus preaches a sermon that's often called the Sermon on the Mount. And in that sermon, Jesus more than once says things like this. He says, "You've heard that it was said to the people long ago," and then he quotes something from the Old Testament scriptures, that the people had heard but were misinterpreting or misunderstanding in a wrong way. And then he went on to give them how those words were supposed to be understood and what was the true interpretation. And in doing that, what happened? Well, Jesus' words of truth set those people free. Set them free from false beliefs that were hampering and hindering their spiritual life with God and preventing them from living in fellowship with God and under the blessings of his love. You see, all that had gotten goofed up because of those false beliefs that they were holding in their hearts, just like it happened with Martin Luther. Jesus' words of truth do no less for us today. They set us free. Not just from our, you know, sin and from eternal death, but they set us free from falling for such false, erroneous beliefs, such as there is no absolute truth, or the Bible is inadequate as a guide. Like I said, that's what some people believe. But we've been set free from that false belief. There is truth. It's been given to us by the Holy Spirit in the Bible. And because there is truth, as such, the Bible is a reliable guide for all of our Christian faith and for all of our Christian life. And it never leaves us hanging. It always provides us what we need. As we're promised in 2 Timothy, where Paul writes, "All scripture is God-breathed, comes from God, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." In his word, God has provided you thoroughly for all that you need in your Christian faith and life. And the great thing about this truth that God gives us in the word is that it can be known. God's not trying to hide it from us. It can be known rightly, and it can be known rightly by the likes of folks like you. You see, you don't need to have a doctorate in theology to learn the truth. You don't have to be a pastor to understand the truth or interpret it correctly. All you really need is a heart that's filled with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, a life that's been filled with the Holy Spirit, and a mind that's willing to cast off its preconceived notions about what we think God is like or how he should act. We throw those away and let God teach and tell us what he's like and how he acts. As you sit here today, at the feet of the Holy Spirit, that's in fact what the Holy Spirit is seeking to do. He's planting his words of truth in you yet again and changing your heart. Right now, you could say, we are at the school of the Holy Spirit, just like Martin Luther was when he read and studied God's word in a library so long ago. And as the Holy Spirit led Martin Luther into the truth, so the Holy Spirit is no less leading you into the truth as well. So you might know the truth, And as you come to know the truth, rest assured that that truth does indeed set you free. Free from sin, free from eternal destruction, and free from a host of temptations and false teachings by which the devil would seek to lead you astray. God has given us the truth. Let's hold to the truth and remain in Christ. Amen. Now may the peace of knowing that God has given us everything that's needed, not just to lead us to faith in Jesus, but then to protect and preserve and keep us in that faith, be that which guards and keeps our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's close our meditation then as we confess our faith. Instead of speaking words, we're going to be singing them today in our creedal hymn, Glory Be to God the Father. Lord Jesus, today, as your blood-bought people, we gather in your holy presence as our living Lord, and we celebrate. We celebrate that because of what you have done in coming into this world, living that perfect life and laying that perfect life down as a sacrifice for our sins on the cross, dying and then rising again to new life, you have done all that is needed to set us free. You've set us free from the curse and condemnation and punishment that our sins deserve. You set us free from living in fear throughout our life. You set us free so that we can know the true God is the kind, loving, gracious, forgiving God that he really is, and dwell under the blessings of his love, both now and forevermore, even after our life in this world comes to an end. Yes, Jesus, you have set us free. But our enemy, the devil, cannot stand to see us living such a free life, and he tries to bring us back into and under the slavery of sin. He tries to lead us back into false belief and misbelief that ruins our life with you. And so protect us, Lord. Continue by your Spirit to sow your words of truth in our heart, in our minds, so that cleared and freed from errors and false beliefs that so much of the world holds in their hearts, that we would not be led astray from you, but remain in you and under your blessings forevermore. As we ask for your protection for ourselves, we pray for your church across the world that is given the call and the commission to proclaim not its own thoughts and ideas or beliefs, but to simply proclaim your words of truth, because that is where the power for life-changing miracles to take place. So help us as your church and across the world, that your church holds to the truth and proclaims nothing but the truth and understands and interprets it properly according to the way that your word directs. May we be a light shining in a dark place so that others in this sin-filled world can be set free. As we gather together, we appreciate the gospel message of full and free forgiveness and salvation in Christ Jesus our Lord. May that ever be our strength, our hope, and our joy. And as we hear that, may we speak those words of hope and joy to others who are going through times of difficulty and hardship. We want to lift up Natalie Morose and the rest of her family as they mourn the loss of Natalie's mother, Marge, who died this past Friday. As she now basks in your kingdom, Lord Jesus, beholding the glory of your face, may Natalie and the rest of her family remember those promises of hope, life, and salvation that are given us in Christ, so that they might be set free, and that sadness might be turned to joy, and that tears of sorrow might be dried, and new hope and new life restored to them in spite of their loss. We also pray that you would be with Dorothy Urich as she's currently in the hospital being cared for by the doctors for a hematoma, like a big bruise under her skin. And be with Dave as he seeks to care for his wife as a loving husband should. May you, in your mercy, restore health in accordance with your will. And we ask these trusting and praying in Jesus' name and in his name alone. Amen. Shall we stand and continue our prayers of faith in Jesus as we join now in speaking that prayer that he himself has taught us? And we pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, God's word declares that we should examine ourselves before we take this meal, remembering why we need it to be reassured of that forgiveness that Jesus has won for us. And so for our examination today, we use some questions and answers that were penned by Martin Luther. Do you believe that you are a sinner? Yes, I believe it. I am a sinner. And how do you know this? From the Ten Commandments. These I have not kept. Are you sorry for your sins? Yes, I am sorry that I have sinned against God. And what have you deserved of God by your sins? His wrath and displeasure, temporal death, and eternal damnation. Do you also desire to be saved? Yes, such is my desire. In whom then do you trust? In my dear Lord Jesus Christ. And what has Christ done for you that you trust in him? He died for me and shed his blood for me on the cross for the forgiveness of my sin. And why ought we remember and proclaim Jesus' death? That we may learn to believe that no creature could make satisfaction for our sins but Christ, true God and man, that we may learn to look with terror at our sins and regard them as great indeed, and that we might find joy and comfort in Jesus alone and thus be saved through such faith. What was it that moved Jesus to die and make satisfaction for your sins? His great love to his Father and to me and other sinners. And so as you believe, so let it be. In the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all of your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And you may be seated. Assuring us then of that forgiveness for our sins which Jesus won for us at the cost of his life given us on the cross, and that that forgiveness is ours, or received as ours through faith in him as our Savior. Our Lord, the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and said, "Drink from it, for this cup is the new covenant promise in my blood, which I shed for you, for the forgiveness of all of your sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me."
Thank you.
set free from the fear of being punished for our sins by that shed blood of Jesus that he willingly and gladly gave for us on the cross. We leave now as God's redeemed people in Christ to live under and celebrate those blessings that are ours. And the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen. We close with our final hymn.